My brother and I grew up watching a cartoon called Underdog. Anybody familiar with Underdog? Yeah. He was a goofy little superhero dog who went around rescuing people in need. Every time there was trouble, Underdog would run and go into a phone booth. You probably don't know what that's a... It's this little box booth that you step into. It had a phone hooked up to it with a wire. Anyway, he would go get dressed up in his little superhero costume with his little cape. And then he would say, "There's no need to fear. Underdog is here." And he would go and he would take care of the bad guys and rescue the good ones. An underdog is defined as a competitor thought to have little chance of winning a fight or a contest. It's defined as a person who has little status in society. We might say that the Bible is a book full of underdogs, written for underdogs. To borrow a phrase from the book of Hebrews, time would fail us to tell of all the underdogs in the Bible, but I'll mention a few. Joseph was an underdog. He was an underdog. He was sold as a slave in Egypt, and yet he rose to power of the second in command, if you will, second only to the king or the Pharaoh himself. Moses was an underdog. He was born a slave in Egypt, but was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. 80 years later, he was a lowly shepherd who had been on the lam for the past 40 years. But God sent him to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, who was the most powerful man in Egypt, which was one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. Moses was an underdog, yet after the 10 plagues and the destruction of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea, God used this underdog to bring Egypt to her knees. Several of the judges were underdogs. Gideon was clearly an underdog. Three times in two chapters, Gideon's fear is addressed. And that's certainly understandable. God sent Gideon to fight the Midianites, and when Gideon was coming upon the enemy camp, we're told that the Midianites and the Amalekites were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Gideon was approaching them, you recall, with only 300 men. And if that's not bad enough, these 300 men were armed only with a trumpet in one hand and an empty pitcher with a torch inside it in the other hand. In Judges 7, verses 9 through 11, we read, "That night the Lord said, 'Get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged.'" Well, Gideon was afraid, and he did go down. But Gideon was an underdog who brought victory to Israel at that critical time. We could continue with David, who is still referenced as the epitome of the underdog as he confronted Goliath. We could mention others, but I think that's sufficient to make the point. When we get to the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke's Gospel is commonly referred to as the gospel of the underdog. In Luke chapter 1, we're introduced to Elizabeth, who was the wife of a high priest named Zacharias. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. It says, "When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zacharias. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the commandments of the Lord and his regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. In Jewish society, a woman who was unable to bear children was viewed as being in disfavor with God. Elizabeth would have been considered an underdog, a person who has little status in society. But an angel came to Zacharias and told him that they would have a child. Soon after this, we are told that Elizabeth conceived, and in chapter 1, verse 25, Elizabeth said, "How kind the Lord is. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." In the Gospel of Luke, we read more about Mary, the mother of Jesus, than we read about her in the three other Gospels combined. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, we find her describing herself as a lowly maidservant. More than that, Mary would have been looked on with disdain in view of the fact that she was found to be with child before the wedding took place. Mary would have been considered an underdog. Luke's gospel is the only one of the four gospels that tell about Jesus' birth and the details surrounding it. When Jesus was an infant, probably 1 to 2 years old, Matthew tells us about wise men who came from the east to see the Christ child. He tells about them bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh, rich men with rich gifts. But Luke talks about lowly shepherds in the fields coming to visit and honor Jesus soon after his birth. They were not wise men, and they brought no expensive gifts. Shepherds were social outcasts. They were forbidden to enter temple worship. They were considered ceremonially unclean. Their testimony was not admissible in court. They were outsiders. They were underdogs. Yet shepherds were the ones chosen by angels to be the first to know of Christ's birth. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. God often invites outsiders to be at the center of his work. After having a child, the old law gave instructions regarding purification rites and sacrifices. Allowances were made for the poor, and it's only in Luke that we learn that Mary and Joseph, or Joseph and Mary, were poor. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, the old law, we're told that the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her menstruation." On into verse 6, it says, "When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering." Verse 8 says, "But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons. Well, in Luke's account, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, we're told, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And they came to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. That puts them in the class of those who were unable to afford a lamb. From that perspective, if you will, they were part of the underdogs. When the four gospel writers quote from Isaiah chapter 40 to introduce John the Baptizer, Matthew, Mark, and John quote only the portion of Isaiah's text which focuses on preparing the way of the Lord and making straight his paths. Luke's gospel includes that, but Luke also stresses the statement in Isaiah's prophecy which makes salvation available to everyone, to all people. They're not lengthy, so I'm going to read the quotes from each of the four Gospels. Matthew chapter 3, quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3. This is he who, speaking about John the Baptizer, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, quote, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Quoting from Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40, verse 3. He says, as it is written in the prophets, or in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John chapter 1, verse 23 says, John 1:19 tells us that when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, verse 23 says, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now notice Luke's account of this. Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He said, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And then Luke adds in verse 6, and all people will see God's salvation. Only in Luke do we see what type of people John actually drew to his teachings, drew with his teachings. Matthew says, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing. Mark says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Only Luke mentions tax collectors in chapter 3, verse 12, and soldiers. Chapter 3, verse 14, coming to listen to John. Tax collectors were held in contempt, and soldiers were certainly not held in high esteem. It's only in Luke that we see Jesus in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth reading from the scroll of Isaiah. This is very early in Christ's ministry, and the text from which he reads is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And notice the people who are the focus of his ministry from this text. I'll begin Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. We're told that when Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." At various points in Luke's gospel, Luke continues to insert stories of social outcasts who are presented in a favorable light. It is only in the gospel of Luke that we can read the parable of the Good Samaritan, a parable in which a despised foreign national becomes an example of mercy in action. And it's only the Gospel of Luke, only in the Gospel of Luke, that we can read the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, a story about a rebellious son who finds forgiveness from his father, but not from his self-righteous, rule-keeping brother. Both of these men, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, were social outcasts. They were underdogs. In fact, just before Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, we are told what prompted him to do so. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 tells us the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Luke is the only gospel which tells about the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. We might actually call this the account of the rich man and the poor man. The rich man dies and goes into torment, and the poor man dies and goes off to paradise. The gospel, or the good news of the underdog. Only in Luke's gospel, chapter 17, do we see the 10 lepers healed, with only one returning. And yep, he's identified as a Samaritan, another underdog. Only in Luke's gospel, chapter 18, do we see the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector, with the tax collector asking for mercy and being justified, but not the Pharisee. Only in Luke's gospel, chapter 19, do we read of the conversion of Zacchaeus, one of the deplorables, one of the undesirables, a chief tax collector whose job made him a traitor to the Jews. And yet Jesus goes home with Zacchaeus and eats a meal with him. The accounts found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we're told Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Luke continues this theme of grace and respect for outsiders in his account of the crucifixion. All four Gospels mention the fact that two others were crucified with Jesus, one on either side of him. But only Luke mentions that one of these two men turned to Jesus in faith during his final moments, and that Jesus promised him that they'd be together in paradise in that same day. That's Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. The text says, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him, 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Matthew and Mark described the two men as robbers. Luke called them criminals. That's okay, not trying to make a significant contrast there, but pointing out that these were not simply street thugs who had been caught robbing a fruit stand, for example. They were hardened criminals deemed worthy of state execution under Roman law. They would have aroused little sympathy among onlookers, and they would have aroused little sympathy among Luke's original readers. And yet this version of events shows the extreme grace of Jesus reaching the most unlikely people, even at the moment of death. The wealthy religious upper crust elite of society were casting aspersions at the Son of God, while this unworthy man, this criminal was seeking the Lord and was promised paradise by him. Now, in all this, I'm not saying that Luke cared more about the poor and more about women and more about Gentiles, more about the underdogs than the other gospel writers, but I am saying that Luke emphasized these people. He emphasized the underdogs of society more than Matthew, Mark, or John. Matthew, Mark, and John taught, to be clear, that the gospel was for all people. A single quote from each of them will make that obvious. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Mark 16, verse 15, Mark says, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation," or to every creature. John 3, 16, Jesus said, "God so loved the world," not just Jews, for example, "that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But Luke, again, is clearly the gospel of the underdog. Once President Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners when they had finally been defeated and had returned to the Union of the United States. The questioner no doubt expected that Lincoln would enact some severe judgment, but instead, Honest Abe said, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." That's God's attitude towards the unworthy. That's his disposition towards sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God seeks the unworthy. God seeks those who know they are unworthy. God has made provision for the sinner. The Lord loves those who recognize their unworthiness. If you don't believe you're unworthy, Christ simply cannot help you. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 tells us, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And when a sinner turns and comes to the Lord, he's viewed and he's treated like he's innocent. He is made spotless. He is made clean. He is made new. He is counted just." Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We're going to stand this time and sing the song that's been chosen. I invite you to come if you need to respond.